You are the Lord of Lords. You are the I Am that I Am. You are the Ancient of Days. You are the Holy One of Israel. All power belong to you. You reign forever. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. Your kingdom is a kingdom without an end. We know, Father, that you are always at home. You don't travel. You don't fall sick. You don't sleep. You don't slumber. As you were yesterday, so you are today. And so you will be forever. Daddy, we are proud of you. And we want you to know we love you. We want to give you all glory, we want to give you all honor for all that you've done in our lives these past 3 days. Accept our thanks in Jesus' name. And Father, we're still calling on you for miracles and signs and wonders, particularly concerning our brother, Bishop Ilopu Taife, that you will do something special, that you will glorify your name. Amen. We commit, Lord God Almighty, all your children, with all their faults, with all their weaknesses, with all their inadequacies, into your hands, Lord. There's nothing impossible with you. You can change us. You can transform us. You can make us what you want us to be. Help us, Lord. Touch us, Lord. Change us, Lord. Perfect us, Lord. And in your own supernatural way, glorify your name in our lives in Jesus' name. Revive your church, O Lord. And bless us. And bless our nation. And give us victory. Thank you, Daddy. For we pray in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. I want to say something because of the awesome responsibility on me as the national president of the PFN, as the chief host in this conference. I think I need to advise all of us to know that not everything we learn here is necessarily correct. There might be things that are said out of emotion. There might be things that are coming from God that are polluted by the human spirit. Because no matter how pure the water may be, the vessel has something to do with the final product. If the water is pure and the drinking glass is not so pure, the water you drink will be polluted. Do you agree with that? So I want you constantly, before every message, to pray and say, Father, anything that is not absolutely you, don't let it penetrate into my spirit. Can you say amen to that? As I sat down there from 3 days ago, there are certain things that have come through that I am not in 100% agreement with. I am not saying that I'm always right, but I am sure I have the Spirit of God. I will mention just a few, not directly, but indirectly. Fortunately, the speaker this morning had helped me with one. If you don't give account to men, you will give account to God. That one is for sure. And the word of God says, there's nothing hid that will not come into the open. Nothing. I mean, absolutely nothing. So if you have done some things and you think that it is hid, that it will never be known, You are joking. Sooner or later, before you leave this world, every secret thing will be brought into the open. So if you keep on eating what you should not eat, you will vomit it one day. And when you vomit it, it's not going to be very easy at all. That's one. Two, my Bible tells me in Psalm 62, verse 11, it says, God has spoken once. Twice have I heard this, that power belongs to God. Power belongs to who? So the devil has no powers. What the Bible says we should be aware of is the wiles of the devil, the devices of the devil. Jesus Christ said, all powers in heaven and on earth have been given to who? If all power belongs to him, none is left for the devil. But the devil is cunning. And a cunning man is a dangerous man. So don't treat the devil lightly, but please don't give to him what he does not possess. The only fellow who has power is my daddy, and he's the Almighty God. Do I hear you say amen to that? Three. The Bible says we are to speak the truth in love. We are to speak the truth in what? Four. When Jesus told the story of the wheat and the tares, he said, let the two grow together until the day of judgment, the day of harvest. If you try to separate the tares yourself from the wheat, you will destroy the wheat in the process. You can never be a better farmer than the Lord himself. Let us be careful. Five. If the source of the spring is pure, no matter how polluted the river may be downstream, provided the spring remains pure, sooner or later, every bit of the stream will become clean. Do you agree with that? Meaning this, it's not enough for you to preach against worldliness. You must show by example. You must do what? You be a light that will shine. Show the people what you know to be right in your own life. The way you talk, the way you dress, the way your wife dresses, the way your daughters dress, the way your sons barb their hair. Show it by what? When my children come to me and they say, can we do this? I always say, why don't you look at me? And look at your mother. And I remember I had a meeting with my workers in Lagos some time ago, and I said, tell me, if there is a child that does not resemble either father or mother, what name do you call that child? They answered, I'm not the one who said so. Show by example. Let your life be the sermon. Let me now go to my assignment for today. Whatever remains, we'll have it at the closing remark. Thank God that there's a closing remark. This morning I was supposed to preach on the kingdom, the power and the glory. And any of you who knows me very well, you know that if I'm going to preach today, the sermon at the very latest would have been ready by yesterday. At the very latest. But my father spoke to me this morning and said, son, you are not going to speak this morning on the kingdom, the power and the glory. You are going to teach on spiritual warfare. And I said, well, daddy, you are my Lord. Whatever you say is final. But since we can discuss, your son who spoke yesterday has done a wonderful job on spiritual warfare. Why do we need to go over the same thing? How many of you have ever heard God laugh? One, two. Well, there are honest people. Three, four, okay. You need to hear him laugh. Do you know God laughs? The Bible says, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. He does laugh. And he said, yes, my son did a good job, but what he did was preaching. And what I want you to do is teaching. Because these people are going to leave here straight to the battlefront, and unless they are well prepared, some of them might not return for the next conference. So, here we go. Spiritual warfare. Part two, shall we call it then? Because we've already had part one. And may I also use this opportunity to appeal to all my other brothers who will be preaching. Even though we are given 1 hour 15 minutes, the 1 hour 15 minutes include questions and answers. If we are going to have 8 lectures today, and if each one of us take 2 hours, that will be 16 hours out of the day. And when we get tired, we don't assimilate. How many of you know that that is true? Let's keep to time. Let's be brief. Let's be straight to the point, and then we will be all mightily blessed. Spiritual warfare in the ministry. The Bible says it's not all those who start in a race finish it. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? What happens to the others? They fail. Not all who start in a race will finish it. Because according to Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 11, the Bible says, I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, neither yet bread to the wise, nor yet riches to men of understanding, nor yet favor to men of skill, but time and chance happened to them all. The race is not to the swift. Not all those who start in a race will finish, no matter how skillful you are. And it is my prayer that we will all finish our race in Jesus' name. Why is it that some people fall by the wayside? This is because That is a major assignment of Satan. To see that when you start the race, you do not finish. And I want to talk to you, therefore, on the various ways that the devil may attack. And then I want to hint you on the time when he could attack. And then I will talk to you about his method of attack. After which I will speak to you on the weapons of attack. And then I will conclude on what you are supposed to do so that you will finish your race. The ways of attack. The devil may attack in many ways. And one of the ways he could use is through your partner, your wife, or your husband. And you better note that one down. In Genesis chapter 16, verse 1 to 3, Genesis 16, verse 1 to 3, it was a counsel of Sarah that got Abraham into trouble. God said to you, Sarah, you are going to have a son, and I am barren. Take my housemaid, go into her. A son is a son. Today, the problem we are having in the world between the Arabs and the Jews, between the Muslims and Christians, what is happening in Kano and other parts of the north today, is because of that simple advice given by the wife of Abraham to that great man of God. Before you take an advice from either your wife or your husband, check it on the basis of the word of God. Do I hear your amen?
Amen.
Which is another reason why you pastors must encourage your wives to grow. Because if they don't grow, they could be the number one agent of the enemy in your home. I've always told my pastors here, when you, man of God, you are going high and you don't lift up your wife to come up with you, the day you fall, wherever your wife is, that's where you will land. So if you are 1,000 miles up there and she's a mile from the ground, when you fall, you will land a mile from the ground. If you are 1,000 miles up there and she is 900 miles up there, at least when you are falling, by the time you get to 900 miles from the ground, you will stop. Because the help meet for you will be there to say, no, 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 you can't go any further. Begin to climb again. Job chapter 2 verse 9. Job chapter 2 verse 9. The wife of Job said to him, do you still maintain your integrity? Curse God and die. Thank God that Job was very close to God. But if he had yielded to the advice of the wife, that would have been the end of Job. Your partner can be used against you. Watch it. The second agent or a way by which the devil could attack is through trusted friends. Friends that you trust. And a very good example is found in the story of Peter versus Jesus Christ. You can write down Matthew 16 from verse 15 to 17. And then Matthew 16, 21 to 23. Matthew 16, 15 to 17. Matthew 16, 21 to 23. Who do men say that I am? Jesus Christ asked. And everybody said, oh, you are this, you are that. Peter said, I know who you are, sir. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus Christ said, well done. Congratulations. It's God who spoke to you. And the devil was listening. Some minutes later, Jesus began to tell them about how he was going to go to Jerusalem and suffer and die. Who spoke? The trusted friend, the one who received revelations from heaven, is the one now who spoke and said, "You will never die." Thank God for the gifts of the discerning of spirits. And by the way, that gift is the gift of discerning of spirits, not the gift of discernment. It's a difference between discernment and the gift of the discerning of spirits. And the Lord said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because immediately Satan heard that, this is somebody he can trust now. This is the one who received revelations from heaven. He tried to speak through him. Watch out. Be careful of prayer partners. Another method by which Satan can attack, I'm just giving you the outline so I can keep to my time limit, will be grateful people. What kind of people? Grateful. People who are grateful to you for what you have done. Many pastors have committed adultery because some sisters have come to be grateful for things that the pastor had done for them. For their child that was sick that the pastor prayed for and the child got whole. And they keep on saying, "Thank you, thank you, thank you," until thank you became something else. Grateful people. A very good example you will find in 1 Samuel 18, verse 5 to 9. 1 Samuel 18, verse 5 to 9. David has just killed Goliath. And the women were grateful to him for delivering Israel from a tight corner. And so they came singing and saying, "Saul killed his thousands and David killed what? 10,000. From that day, David knew no rest until King Saul died. Grateful people can get you into trouble. Another example you'll find in the case of Gideon. We'll be talking more about him later on, but you can read Judges chapter 8 from verse 22 to 23. Judges 8, 22 to 23. Gideon has just delivered Israel out of bondage, and the people came to him and said, "Sir, you should be our king." Thank God at that stage he was able to say, "No, only God is king." Grateful people have got a lot of people into bondage. Like I said, we'll discuss that in some details later. Beware of grateful people. Grateful people can get you into trouble with God because the Almighty God has said, "My glory will I share with no other." When they come to say thank you to you, you better point them to Jesus. It is the Almighty who is the miracle worker, not you. Do I hear your amen on that? Amen. None of you can heal a rat. I can't even heal an ant. But I know somebody who can heal all. And don't you ever forget that. If he uses you as a vessel unto honor, let all glory go back to him. Let all glory go back to the Lord. Now, time of attack. Satan loves to attack immediately after a great victory. The time he loves best. Now he will attack any time if you give him an opportunity, but if he knows that you are a careful man of God, the time he will love to attack you best is immediately after a victory. It could be immediately after a successful convention. It could be immediately after a successful conference, which is probably why God is asking me to share this with you. It could be immediately after a great revival has broken out in your church. It could be immediately after God has used you to perform some miracles. Watch out. Go through the scriptures, we will find in the example of Joshua, Joshua chapter 7, verse 1 to 5. Joshua 7, verse 1 to 5. Immediately after the fall of Jericho, that tremendous victory for which Joshua will be remembered for eternity. Immediately after that, the devil struck. He got somebody to do something. And while Joshua was there enjoying himself, basking in the glory of a tremendous triumph, the enemy was ready for attack. I mean, it was because God has given such a great victory to Joshua that he said, we don't need all of us to go to Ai. Let's just send a handful of people. What is Ai compared to Jericho? And he suffered his most humiliating defeat immediately after his greatest victory. That's why the Bible said, when you have done all, stand. When you've done all, do what? The time to fast, the time to pray, the time to seek the face of the Lord is immediately after a great victory. After a great victory is not the time to eat and drink. That is the time to fast and pray. You know the story of Samson? We'll be talking more about him, but you can write down Judges 16, verse 1 to 5. Judges 16, verse 1 to 5. You know the story of Elijah, 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 to 2. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 1 to 2. He has just called down fire from heaven, came down to the valley, and the devil said, sent a message through Jezebel, by tomorrow you are dead. And the man of God ran. The man who had just called down fire from heaven. You know the story of Elisha, 2 Kings chapter 2. Verse 14 to 15. 2 Kings chapter 2, 14 to 15. And then 23 to 24. 23 to 24. Elisha has just received a double portion of the anointing. He has just crossed River Jordan with the mantle that he has just received. He has just turned the cursed water of Jordan, of Jericho, to a blessed water, a miracle after another, and then the enemy struck. Bald head, go away from here. Bald head, go away from there. And he misused the power God has given him. Oh, well, maybe he didn't know the full impact of the power he has. Just turned and said, I curse you in the name of the Lord. Before he finished speaking, 42 children were dead. I am sure whatever you ask, Elisha will always remember that day and say, that's one little blot in my beautiful shiny armor. You know the story of Peter and John, Acts chapter 4 verse 1 to 3, Acts 4 verse 1 to 3, they've just healed the layman and everybody was rejoicing. They've just preached another sermon, 5,000 souls were saved. And what happened after that? They went straight from there to prison. The brighter the light, you can write that one down, the thicker the darkness surrounding it. The brighter the light, the thicker the darkness surrounding it. As you grow in the Lord, as your ministry prospers, because your ministry will prosper after this in Jesus' name, don't forget that as your light begins to shine brighter, the forces of darkness surrounding you will be thicker in number. As your church grows, the number of agents of the devil present at any time will be growing also. As your ministry expands, the number of pastors who are not sent by God will increase. You need to just take note of that. Like someone said, I'm not saying I agree with him completely. Out of every 12 disciples, there's a Judas. So he's saying that at the very least, If you divide your congregation into 12, at least 1/12 should belong to the other side. Like I said, I'm not in total agreement with that. I might be taking it too far. But as any scientist, they will tell you that light travels backwards. When you bring in, if the whole place is in total darkness and you bring in a candle light, wherever you put a candle light, the darkness in the surrounding will move, but they move backwards. Darkness travels backwards, so it can keep its eyes on the light. So that the moment the light begins to grow dim, without invitation, darkness can go back again. Ask those who belong to secret societies. They will tell you when they want to enter their meeting places. How do they enter? You need to watch it. The time when the attack is most likely to come is immediately after a great victory. Method of attacks. Satan is a boxer. He's a world champion. And I've always told my congregation, though they find it difficult to believe, I used to be a boxer. And there are three major ways of hitting the opponent. The one we call the jab, as the way you are, for a right-handed boxer, you lead with the left. And the jab is something you throw towards the head of the opponent. The idea is simply this. The most vulnerable part of a man is somewhere called solar plexus, right there in the bottom of the belly. If you hit him there very well, I don't know what they call it in English, but in Yoruba they call it aoroko. Something will tie him up here and he will bend. If you can hit him very well in the stomach, he will bend. And if he bends, then you'll be able to take off his head. Because if you hit him in the stomach, the head comes towards you involuntarily without him wanting it to do so. And when the head comes towards you, you know that if you can kill the head, the body will die. So what is the idea then? You lead with your left. Everybody knows that the head is very important. So when you are moving your left hand towards the head, the man will be taking away his head, dodging the jab. And as he's dodging the head, when you move back the head, what happens to the stomach? The stomach comes forward. And then you hit the stomach, then the head comes. And when the head comes now, I'm not supposed to be teaching you how to box. So we have what we call the jab, and then we have what we call the hook, and then we have what we call the knockout punch. So the jab towards the head, the hook towards the solar plexus, and then the knockout punch is just one little terrible blow that goes just underneath the chin and throw the man back, and it's flat on his face, or on his back rather. Satan follows this pattern almost non-stop. He has used the method several times, it has been successful several times, and as you know, you don't normally change a winning team. Let's take some examples. Take Elijah. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3 to 4. 1 Kings chapter 19, verse 3 to 4. The jab that came to Elijah was disappointment. On the mountain, the whole of Israel fell on their faces and they said, "Jehovah is Lord." And rain fell. So Elijah felt that he has won a great victory. The whole nation is back to Jehovah and the battle is over. Unknown to him, Jezebel didn't come to the mountain. And Jezebel was as determined as ever to serve her idol. When a message came from Jezebel saying, by tomorrow you'll be dead, he wondered, then what have I achieved? He was disappointed. That was the jab. Then he began to run. And as he began to run, fear gripped his heart, and he began to doubt, is this God really worth serving? That was the punch, the hook rather. And it wasn't long before he said, God, kill me. That was a knockout punch. Thank God the Almighty God did not answer that prayer. Lord, I am not better than my forefathers. Take my life. God said, I think I will feed you first. And then we'll talk about it. Brethren, disappointments may come from any angle. And I need to warn you seriously that in the days ahead, there are bound to be some disappointments. Disappointments because we have learned to put human beings on pedestals without knowing the full details about their secret lives. And sooner or later, the secret lives of some of these people that you idolize will come into the open. When that happens, you are likely to be disappointed. However, take my warning now. The Bible says, looking unto who? I didn't hear you.
Jesus.
The author and finisher of your faith. He did not say looking unto anybody else. Not even looking unto your general overseer. Looking unto Jesus. Years ago, we had one tremendous, very, very successful convention. At that time, I was a very young pastor. And we just started a program called Congresses. It's 1970s. And my general superintendent called me and said, son, I saw the way you organized the Congress. It was such a tremendous success. I hand over the convention to you of the church. Organize it too. I was a very young pastor. So I said, all right, sir. So I got the youth together, and we had an extremely successful convention. But then behind my back, someone who was, well, let's keep the details. Anyway, something happened that brought in a tremendous disappointment, even from my spiritual leader. He passed a judgment that I did not expect. I thought he would investigate certain things before judging. But apparently he thought that the one who spoke to him could not lie. And so I was very disappointed, very, very disappointed. And I was so disappointed, I didn't know all I know now, that as I was driving my car from the church in the Butimet and coming to my home where I live in Surulere at that time, I got to St. Agnes, and the policeman stopped us. And I was there at that moment reaching a decision. God, if this is the gospel, I don't think I want to go on with it. I was at that point of deciding when I heard the voice of the Lord. I pray that God will not be far from you. And he said, son, why are you so sad? I'm happy that you ask. Don't you know this thing that had just happened? Disappointment from this fellow. And he asked me a question. Have I ever disappointed you? Yes, I know this fellow disappointed you. That fellow said, yes, I know, but have I ever disappointed you? I'm compelled to say, no, Lord. So what is the problem? Looking unto who?
Jesus.
I can't hear you.
Jesus.
And don't forget, the Bible says, once you have laid your hands on the plow, if you look back, you will not be fit for the kingdom of God. Now let's take another example, Gideon. In Judges chapter 8, verse 22 to 23, the devil threw a jab at Gideon. Judges 8, 22 to 23. The people said to him, come and be our king. That was a jab. The devil knew very well that Gideon was too wise to accept to become king. He knew he would dodge. Come and be our king. He said, no, me, I won't be your God. I won't be your king. Jehovah will be your king. The devil said, fine. Let's try something else. If you don't want to be king, how about a little money? You know, some gold. You've done a very nice job now. He that preaches the gospel shall live by the gospel. Amen. And Gideon said, that's not a bad idea. But if I get the money, I won't use it for myself. I will use it to make something for God. So if you read from verse 24 to 25, Gideon said, but bring me some gold so I can make an effort for God. And the devil laughed and said, good. I've landed at the solar plexus. And so they brought some gold. He didn't use the gold to build money, remember? Not even to buy dresses for himself, but to make an effort. But if you read verse 27, you see the knockout punch there. The effort became an idol. And the people of Israel became warring after the effort that Gideon made. The man who delivered them from the enemy became the one who provided them with an idol. Be careful of grateful people. But our most classical example is Samson. You know the story very well. If you read Judges 16, the whole chapter, but if you like, you can read verses 16 to 14 to see the jabs as they kept on coming. 6 to 14 to see the jabs. And then, of course, you can read verse 16 too to see the final jab. And then see the hooks. The hook that went into the stomach, you find them in verse 17 to 21. And then, of course, the knockout punch you find in verse 28 to 30. What shall we do so that we can bind you, so that you can be tormented? I mean, when you read the story of Samson, you will find that it was really a boxing tournament. The devil did not hide his intention. I want to knock you out. How do I do it? Brethren, I have always been afraid for men who talk too much. And almost all of us preachers are guilty of that. We love to talk. We don't know when to stop. We don't know how to keep our mouth shut. That's why in our church, and I'm saying this so that you can learn, when we are training our pastors, we ask them to preach for 15 minutes only during training. So that at least after training, by the time they have been speaking for 1 hour, they will stop. Many of them don't know that it is possible to preach for 15 minutes. You can preach for 5 minutes. I have preached for 2 minutes before. Two. And people are still talking about the 2 minutes. Because all you want to say is, read the Bible, tell them what it means, ask people to go and pray. That's the end of the story. Samson was so confident that the lilac army, you are an ordinary girl, you can't, you. And many pastors who have said, you think you can catch me, don't you know who I am? An apostle of faith, of prosperity. And then an ordinary girl. You had the testimony our brother was sharing the other day. An ordinary girl will knock you down, the girl became pregnant, and they were hiring assassins to kill her. You can see how the devil was going, step by step. Thank God for his intervention. And Samson said, oh, you want to know what to do? Well, if you bind me with some ropes. The devil was laughing. He knew that wasn't the secret. If you bind me with some new ropes, if you bind me with some dry ropes, and then gradually began to say, if you weave the hair on my head, and the devil said, now we are getting somewhere. And then finally he said, well, shave off my head, my hair. And the devil knew he has landed the knockout punch. Persistence wears down a man. Write that one down. Persistence wears down a man. If the devil knows that you are a strong man of God and you will not yield easily to temptation, he might provide you with a woman who will stay where you will see her everywhere you turn. And by constantly presenting the same temptation, the same temptation, the same temptation over and over and over and over again, just like a water that is dropping constantly, we reduce the hardest rock to nothing. Constant presentation of the same temptation again and again might destroy you. That is why the moment you notice this lady is not for my good, separate. What do I say? It might be hard. She might be your number one supporter. That is if you allow human beings to be your supporter. Any supporter who is going to take you to hell is not a supporter. It's a destroyer. Anyway, persistence. Where's that man? The Lord said it in Luke chapter 18, verse 1 to 5. Luke 18, verse 1 to 5. He's talking about prayer there. Somebody came to a judge who would not respect man, who has no fear of God, but because the fellow kept on coming, the judge would say, all right, even though I have no respect for man, even though I don't fear God, but in order to get rid of your persistence, take what you want. I know many men of God who had fallen like that because the temptation was just still there. It nearly happened to Joseph with the wife of Potiphar. Everywhere Joseph turned, this woman was there. When he turned to the right, the woman is there, smiling, beguiling. Turned to the left, she's there. Until finally, Joseph ran. They read it to us yesterday. We want to be a vessel unto honor. Flee youthful lust. What are you to do? Flee. Remember where years ago, and I was teaching a small group of what we used to call Bible study leaders then, I told the sisters, a brother said, I love you, sister. There's no one like you. You are the sun in the sky. And this. And then he begins to hold your hand and kick him, slap him, spit in his face. Whatever is going to kill you, if you don't kill him first, you'll be dead. I know you won't like that one, that you better know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And some of you wonder why in the Redeemed Christian Church of God the pastors don't carry ladies behind their back when they are riding motorcycle. You say that is too strict. No, you are sitting in front. Sister is sitting behind you, and two arrows are punching your back. By the time you finish the journey, you won't be where you were when you started, unless all of a sudden you have become iron. And you are not iron yet. You are still flesh and blood. And the elders have a saying, when you see a snake whose head is not yet caught, what do you do? Prayers wear down the devil. The devil wears you down with his jabs, but you can wear down the devil with your prayers. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Pray without ceasing. Weapons of attack. I've already told you that the devil uses several weapons to attack people, and one of his major weapons is discouragement. I want to read to you Proverbs 13 verse 12. Proverbs 13 verse 12. It says, hope deferred maketh the heart sick, but when the desire cometh, it is a tree of life. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Many a times when you are hoping for something and it does not come, you may get discouraged. You're hoping for promotion, it doesn't come in time, you may be discouraged. You are a deacon or an assistant pastor, whatever they call you in your own church, and you are hoping to be promoted and become pastor, and the time for that promotion that you were expecting, it didn't come at that time, you might become discouraged. And when you become discouraged, if you are not careful, the devil is already operating. Because then you say, well, they don't recognize my worth, they do not give me what I deserve. I might as well satisfy myself where I am, and then the money you have not been stealing before, you begin to steal. I know how much they pay the pastor, I will augment from the tithes, from the offering. So let him carry the title, I carry the blessing. I've told you what, if you eat what you should not eat, you will vomit. When does he bring this particular weapon into operation? He brings it into operation most often when you are tired. When you are what? When you are tired. 1 Kings chapter 19 verse 4. Elijah has just returned from Mount Carmel. He has run a race of over 6 miles. He was tired, and then the enemy sprung his attack. He was tired, and the discouragement was able to get in easily. That's why I want to appeal to all of you, brethren. Learn to rest. Learn to do what? Learn to rest. I know some of you are not walking at all, so resting means begin to walk. Because the meaning of rest is change what you have been doing for long. If you have been sitting for a long time, resting means stand up. I'm sure many a times you'll be sitting, after some time, you just feel like standing up and stretching. Am I right? If you have been lying down for a long time, resting may be stand up, walk about. If you have been walking for a long time, a holiday will be a rest. Ask the students who are sent home on compulsory holiday by the teachers. They will tell you that when they heard that the school was reopening, they jumped for joy. Is that correct? Because they have been idle for so long, walking became a rest. So if you have been lazy, resting means begin to walk. But if you are one of the workaholics who walk round the clock, Learn to rest. From time to time, you need to learn to say no to people who say they want to see you. I know that might be difficult for you to swallow. But if you don't rest, the devil will come in and you'll be destroyed. Remember some time ago, I was so weary, I knew I just must rest. So I told the people in my house, I am going to the next building. Don't call me unless there's an emergency. They said, yes, sir. And within 1 hour, they called me 4 times. What's the emergency? This fellow has headache. That fellow has fever. That fellow said, it is only the GO who must pray for me before I am healed. So I came back, I said, all right, this 5th time I'm going, don't call me unless there's an emergency. You understand? They said, yes. I said, no, you don't. You have not asked me what is an emergency. So I told my wife, an emergency is when my mother rises from the dead, comes to the camp and says, I want to see my son. That's the emergency. If the auditorium catches fire, that's no emergency. The house of the king that gets burnt is going to add beauty to it. But if my mother, who is dead, suddenly rises up from the dead, comes to you and says, I want to see my son, that is an emergency. Anything less than that, don't call me. That was when I was able to rest. Learn to say no once in a while. Now, some of you who take engagements from right, left, and center, I used to do that. I used to have 8 appointments in 1 day. Now, I don't do that anymore. I plan the year ahead, not more than 2 appointments in any given day. I know that is still too much. I know sooner or later I will cut it down to 1. Because when you are tired, your defenses are down, the enemy can bring in discouragement, and you'll be on your way to the ground. The devil also brings the weapon of discouragement when you are nearest to your goal. When you are what? When you are nearest to your goal. If you don't believe me, ask the Lord Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 22, verse 41 to 44. Luke 22, 41 to 44. Or as the children of Israel, they will tell you in Numbers 13, verse 32 to 41. Numbers 13, 32 to 41. When you are nearest to your goal, because you cannot see tomorrow, the devil will say, you have waited too long. Your promotion should have come. This thing ought to have happened. And then you'll become discouraged. And because you become discouraged, you may never reach that goal. The children of Israel were at the border of the promised land. They were already at the border. Some of them had even already gone in. Then they brought in an evil report. 10 of them said, we can't. And they said, then we can't. And because they agreed to say we cannot, they never made it. Those who said we can, they made it. Another weapon of attack, which is very, very important, is your own hidden faults, your weaknesses. That is unknown to many people. Many of us say we are fighting against the devil and demons, binding and all the rest of the thing. I'm not going to talk on all those today, but I believe that very soon, by the grace of God, we'll be having a program here, a special Holy Ghost service, and we'll be talking about the Holy Ghost and deliverance. Then we'll talk about what deliverance is all about. Many of the things we call deliverance is a joke. The weapon of our warfare is not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What is the stronghold? The stronghold is not demons. The stronghold is your weakness. It is whatever weakness you have that the devil will capitalize on. And as the elders will tell you, if the death inside does not kill you, the death from outside cannot. Many of us have played cards before, at least before we were born again. You know, this card, queen, kings, what do you call them? What are the other names? Judges and so on. There's one in that card that is called the Joker card. And you know when they are distributing cards, once the Joker card is in your hand, you just be smiling. Let the other have any other thing. After he has put down all that he has, you just throw your Joker card on it, and you have won. The Joker card in the hand of the devil against every child of God is the weakness of that child of God. The moment he discovers your weakness, he has in his hand a Joker card, and he will just be smiling. Take the example of Moses. The devil discovered that there is only one weakness that Moses had, that mighty man of God, and that is sudden anger. He gets angry all of a sudden. Sudden anger. Temper, some of you call it. And he discovered this on the day that Moses killed the Egyptian. So this man can get violently angry. Ah, fine. As soon as Satan discovered that, he left Moses alone for a long time. 40 years he was in the desert, didn't even say anything. And then 40 years he was leading the children of Israel out of the promised land, and he began to throw jabs at him. He knew where his weak point was. They came to the water of Marah. Oh, Moses, you brought us here to die of thirst. And Moses dodged because he knew somebody wanted to make him angry, because he would have said, only 3 days ago we were all singing. You were all praising me for being a great leader. Am I the one who brought you here? It's not me, it's Jehovah. Why are you doing this? He didn't say that. He just said, don't worry. I go and talk to the one who sent me. And on and on and on. He kept on throwing the jab. Anytime something went wrong, the children of Israel would come and murmur against him. And then, just when they were near the border, when they were about to enter into the promised land, the devil brought forth his Joker card. That second time when they said they needed water. You stiff-necked people, you incorrigible nation, you stubborn people, you... And the devil began to laugh and say, yes, sir, I got you, didn't I? And instead of pointing the rod, he hit. And God said, sir, take a look at the land. But you won't go in. Joker card. I can give you several other examples of people with Joker card. You can take the example of Peter. The devil discovered that Peter, whether you agree with me or not, is a little bit of a coward. He discovered that on the day Peter said, I want to walk on water. And when he began to walk and he saw the storm boisterous and so on and so forth, he began to say, hey, Lord, help me. So this man was just camouflaging. And the devil said, good. I got you, sir. And kept quiet. And then the day came. are one of the disciples of Jesus Christ. He said, me? I don't know the man. We have seen you with him. Don't get me into trouble. I say, I don't know him. You are one of them. Your dialect showed clearly you are Galilean. He said, let the ground open its mouth and swallow me if I've ever known him. And the devil said, I got you, sir. Number one, Jesus Christ said, anybody who deny me before men, I will deny him before my Father in heaven. So count number one. Number two, the word of God says, no liar will enter into the kingdom of God. So we got two, sir. Number three, he said, you must never curse. Now you have cursed, so you are in. Thank God that the Almighty God had prayed beforehand. Otherwise, Peter would never have been there. I can go on and give you several other things, but the time that I'm giving remains about 15 minutes. What are you to do? Number one, you must be sure of your salvation. Because many of us ministers are pretenders. We never really answer the altar call. Some of us have never answered the altar call for salvation. And by the time we should answer, they have already made us Sunday school teacher. And then it became too difficult for us to go forward and answer the altar call. And then before we knew what was happening, they made us pastor. How can pastor go and answer an altar call? But if you are not sure of your salvation, you better answer my altar call today. Nobody is here other than pastors. Amen. Your members are not here to see you. How do you know you are truly saved? I think I gave an illustration to my pastors last year or so. The Bible says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. And I gave the example of a new creature. I gave the example of somebody who got born again negatively in the Old Testament, a man called Nebuchadnezzar. When he went to bed, he was a king. When he woke up the following morning, things had changed. He was sitting on the throne. The wife came and said, Kavesi, your majesty, good morning. He said, meh. And the wife said, is that a new joke? Well, Kavesi, what will you eat for breakfast? Is it egg and fish and... He said, meh. Kavesi, oh. And then the wife went, prepared the meal, put it on the table and said, your majesty, your food is ready. Will you come and eat? And he came down from the throne and went to the flower pot and began to eat leaves. Because overnight he has become born again. He has become a new creature. If you say you are born again and you are still doing the things you used to do, somebody must be lying. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, how many things become new? Be sure of your salvation. Make sure you are sanctified. Nowadays, people don't talk about sanctification. They only talk about salvation and baptism in the Holy Spirit. When we got born again, in those days, when I say in those days, I mean in the early 70s, some people got born again far, far beyond that. They taught us that there are three major steps. One, salvation. Two, sanctification. Three, baptism in the Holy Spirit. And they taught us that you don't jump into, do it one after the other. But teachings began to come. God bless America. From America in particular, that salvation, baptism in the Holy Spirit. What about the one in between? That doesn't matter. So you are born again today, and in the next moment, you are speaking in tongues. Now, I'm not saying that it cannot happen. It can. After all, there are various ways of building a house. This is a house now. At least it serves as a house. You dig the foundation, you put in some poles, and you roof. But no matter how big it is a temporary structure. What is it? Temporary structure. A real building, you build, you dig the foundation, lay the foundation, build the walls, and then put the roof. That will be a permanent structure. So it's possible to go right from foundation to the roof without the walls. Sanctification is the walls. And that is why we see people who speak in tongues who commit adultery. Who speak in tongues who fornicate. Who speak in tongues who drink when nobody is watching. And so on and so forth. Because that wall called sanctification is not there. Be sure you are sanctified. If you have not, spend time today asking God for sanctification. Be sure you are filled with the Holy Spirit, the genuine Holy Spirit. Like my brother said in his first lecture, if you're speaking in tongues, came as a result of somebody teaching you how to speak in tongues, something is wrong somewhere. It is the Holy Spirit that will give utterance. Nobody teaches you the language of heaven. The language of heaven is not learned. Is supplied by God. Be sure that what filled you is the Holy Spirit, because there are all kinds of spirits. And then pray without ceasing. When you are dealing with the devil, you need to understand that the devil, like we were told in one of the lectures we have had so far, is a fallen angel. Angels don't sleep. They don't rest. That's why the devil can keep on attacking constantly. And that is why you too must pray without ceasing. But why must I keep on praying? Well, it's not one prayer not enough. But yesterday you took your bath. And you took it again today, I assume. I say I assume. And how many of you don't know that the moment you cut your nails, the moment you finish cutting it, it begins to grow again. Is that not true? Yeah, so it grows again and you cut it again, it grows again, you cut it again, and you keep doing it. I mean, well, that's, I'm talking of those of us who cut our nails, so I know some of you don't. The moment you finish barbing your hair, it begins to grow again, so you keep on barbing. The moment you knock out the devil, begin to get ready for action. After you've done all things, stand. But more than anything else, ask the one who prayed for Peter to pray for you. Because the Bible says, it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. No matter how careful you are, no matter how holy you are, no matter how dedicated you are, if God does not keep you, you are finished. We are kept by the power of God. Except the Lord builds the house, They labor in vain that busy it. Shall we bow our heads, please? Maybe you want to talk to the Lord for a minute and say, Father, just as you prayed for Peter, please pray for me. Just talk to him for a moment. I want to reach my goal. I don't want the devil to knock me down. Help me. Pray for me. Father, please pray for me. Give the grace to live a life of holiness, a life of purity, so that there be no crack in my armor, so that the lizard will not be able to penetrate, so that the Father, pray for me. Be my strength. Be my shield. Be my buckler. Be my protector. Thank you, Daddy. Remember us about today. I thank you for bringing up this teaching, because I know that by your special grace, your word will not return to you void. And I know your children will go prepared to succeed and not to fail. And all the devices of the enemy will fail in their lives. Amen. Accept our thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Father, I'm thanking you for your children who have come forward boldly to seek salvation. Lord, you are the Savior of mankind. You promise that whosoever will come unto you, you will no wise cast out. They have come to you in humility. Say, Lord, change us. Make us brand new creatures in you. Father, do it for them in Jesus' name. Amen. Your blood that cleanses from all sins, let the blood cleanse them from all their sins in Jesus' name. From today, Lord, let them become genuine children of God, and let them remain so forever in Jesus' name. Now, Father, I'm also praying for every one of us here. Those of you who have come for salvation, you go back to your seat. Go back to your seat now as I pray. Father, every one of us here, Lord, I'm committing us into your hands. We need your help. If you don't help us, Father, we will not be able to make it. Your word says, those who think they stand, they should take heed lest they fall. You who prayed for Peter, Father, pray for us in Jesus' name.